Good evening. Simple word for you tonight from Isaiah chapter 9. If you want to go ahead and open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9. I don't know if you've been making this connection, but one of the things that happens in these Old Testament prophets is bad news is delivered, which is the first thing, and then good news follows. And then there's more bad news, and after speaking to that for a while, good news comes again. And it's this dance almost, back and forth. And that's certainly the case. Isaiah chapter 9 is good news coming on the heels of bad news. And there's a glory to it. There's a few things I want to point out about that, and then we're just going to read some things from this text, and I'll make a few points from that. But just preliminary points, just from that kind of back and forth between bad news followed by good news. The first one is, to have good news, and for it to be received as good, it has to come out of a context of bad news. For example, nobody is going to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, the Savior from sin, the Savior from death, if nobody's in sin and if nobody is going to die. If everything was good and no one was in sin and death wasn't coming, what would be the point of the gospel? The good news of the gospel comes out of the decay and the darkness and the bleakness of the human condition apart from Jesus Christ. So one of the realities is that in order to have good news, you have to have bad news. That's what makes it so good. Number two, you recognize that God's harshness is not at all at odds with His love and His mercy and His goodness. Because the transition from one to the next is just seamless. It'll be a hard word from God, a hard word of curses upon the people, of the destruction of their crops, of their enslavement in a foreign country, of their sons being made eunuchs. I mean, all kinds of really bleak things, followed by this great and glorious picture of a future day where people are delivered and there's salvation and prosperity is restored. Those two things are not at odds with one another. Christians need to be able to hold both of those things in balance. Number three, God, the God that we serve, is not monotone, and He is not single-dimensional. There are so many layers of depth in the Almighty God, so many things that go far beyond what we can imagine, but He's not just one hobby horse quality that maybe we would like to speak to. He's so much more. God will say, later on, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. As far as the heavens are above the earth, so far are my thoughts above yours. God cannot be contained in a single box. It's not enough to say God is love and then to tack or to qualify love as something that the culture would say that it is. God is love. He's infinitely loving. But God is also supremely just, and He is supremely righteous. That's what this back and forth teaches us, those three things. To have good news, there has to be bad news. God's harshness is not at all at odds with His love, and God is not monotonous or single-dimensional. He is so much deeper than we can imagine. Having said those few things, let me just read through a few verses. We're just going to look at the first seven verses of Isaiah chapter 9, and I'll make just a few points from it, and then the lesson will be yours. Notice as you're reading this how many of these passages speak to your New Testament knowledge. And this is 600 years before Christ comes, and Isaiah is speaking with such clarity to those days. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish." Now, look at the verse just before that, chapter 8 and verse 22. "They will look to the earth, but behold distress and darkness.
the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. Why? Because God said in the preceding verses that rather than seeking Him, rather than seeking His face, they sought after the mediums and the necromancers. They went to all of the qualified experts. Those were the experts of the day, by the way. They went there rather than to the Almighty God. They were more impressed with that wisdom than that of God. And so God says, I will push you into darkness. Why? Because the source you went to for wisdom was that of darkness. You sought it out there. You went there. And so you would be in darkness. But just, I mean, notice this, how seamless it is. I will thrust them into darkness. Then one verse later, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. Does anybody know where in the New Testament, without looking at your references, that comes from? Matthew chapter 4. Matthew quotes this, I mean, directly. So Isaiah's looking forward to that day, and this was in reference to Jesus going into this territory. And it says that, he just directly quotes it. Verse 3, you've multiplied the nation, you've increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. Does that remind you of previously where we read that the pruning or the plowshares or the swords would be beaten into plowshares? Kind of a reversal of that. Goodness is coming, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called. This is what his name would be: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness. From this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So, a few truths from this selection of verses. Number one is that in Scripture, the story really moves from bad news to good news. At the very beginning, at the very start of your Bible, you have the fall of mankind. He is removed from the presence of God. He's overcome by sin. Death is his lot. And there begin to be promises of future restoration, of God eventually crushing the serpent's head. And then in the book of Revelation, you see at the very end this glorious city and the Christ seated on high, and it's all good. Does anybody love movies with bad endings? No, they're not. It's not very fun, is it? When it comes to when it's a bad ending, I don't like it. I wish, sometimes I wish I hadn't watched it. I'm always struck by our fascination in this nation with horror movies. I don't understand it. I don't get it, because there's nothing good. You don't walk away feeling good. You don't walk away feeling fulfilled. I've watched some of them, probably too many in my day. It's been a long time. Because usually after watching them, to be honest, I can't sleep very well. Everything I hear in the house, I'm like, that's that one freaky lady that was, she's there. It was just a plant, but it looked like her in the shadows. I can't do that. I want nothing to do with it. I don't like darkness of any sort. Films like that, I don't understand the draw to them, because afterwards you don't feel good, you feel bad, you feel sick, you want to just curl up. You want to sleep with the lights on. I mean, the Bible is an amazing, glorious story that moves from bad to eternally good. The end of all things is good. No matter your current lot, if you will believe in the Lord Jesus and grab hold of Him and devote your life to Him and be immersed and die with Christ and be united with Him, then you will have eternal life and it will be amazing. And there's nothing for that. There's nothing but goodness to come. Nothing but hope ahead. Even in darkness, you could say with David, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. God is with us. Even in darkness, He's with us. Even in the uncertainties of the world, our future is secure. I love this. This is the gospel. Yes, there are bad moments, and yes, our sin gets us into trouble. The Bible's not going to shy from that. But that does not have to be the final word. The final word is good. So God's story moves from bad to good. That's what you see here in this text. You also see that being enlightened yields joy. And Christians, I really think that we need to grasp hold of this a little bit better. I was watching last night. It grieved me deeply, and it made me very angry at the same time. There's this young woman, probably about 20 years old, who had, at a young, impressionable age, just a child, she had bought into this persuasive lie that she'd been hearing from peers, from culture, from those that were older than her, that she was not really a girl, that she was a boy, and that she would be fulfilled if she just became outwardly what she knew that she was inwardly. And so she bought into this trans ideology that's so pervasive and in our young people, especially our very vulnerable young people. Church, I mentioned this recently. There was Andy Stanley, I don't know if you listen to him. His church recently was caught in their behind-the-scenes training where they're training their parishioners and their church leaders to essentially affirm those identities because they said they don't want anyone coming in there and feeling unwelcomed. I want Andy Stanley to go watch the video of this young woman that I watched. 20 years old, she had all the surgeries, all the ones that could be done. Her body can never again be what it once was. It never will be again for the rest of her life. She took the hormones, all that stuff, the whole bit. And this young woman was just crying on the camera, saying, "I'm so angry. I've ruined my life. I want to find her. I don't know how to find who it is and tell her, no, okay, you might have ruined some things in your body. There's hope that goes well beyond that. I hope that we could somehow track her down and let her know there is a hope that is laid up above. One day the body here on this earth will be totally renewed. There will be newness. There will be glory. You will be what God made you to be if you believe in Jesus Christ despite what you've done. There's hope for that. But I'm angered by the many people that for the sake of false compassion and sinful humility didn't say something to her during those vulnerable times when something could have been done. And now she's grieved and saying, I was just a child. Why didn't somebody tell me? Why didn't somebody keep me from doing it? We don't let our children vote. We don't let them buy cigarettes. We don't let them choose to eat ice cream every night. We don't let them drive our cars. We don't let them do any number of things that are way less permanent and way less serious. The point that I'm trying to make is we must be totally convinced, absolutely convinced, that enlightening people is the path to their joy. Not the path to hurting them. enlightening them, telling them the truth, even if it's inconvenient, even if they don't like it. That is not the path to hurting them. That's not the path to them being depressed or sad. That is the one singular path to their joy. Where am I getting that from? Jesus came into the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, these people that were in great darkness. And notice what it says. It says that the light has shined on them, verse 2. Verse 3, you've multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. Light, when Jesus said you are the light of the world, church, it does not mean that we go out with big smiles on our faces and pretend that we are completely neutral. This supposed third wayism, where we say, I'm not picking any side on the issue. I'm going to be this neutral middle party. There's no such thing as neutrality. No such thing. It's either Christ or it is not. Those are the only two options. We must be of Christ. And we must be so certain in it that we could confidently go forward with love in our hearts, compassion in our hearts, to tell people the truths that they need to know. Because that is the path to their joy. Being enlightened is the path to joy. I think about in my young years, I grew up in such a great home. My parents were so good. When I decided in my late teens to start sinning and breaking away from some of the things that they had taught me to do, that's what led me into a time of darkness in my mind and my heart. And I just remember how miserable that was, being in that place. Being in that state of darkness. And just crying out to Jesus. Just help me. Help me in my mind. Help me in my heart. Help bring me hope. I want to again hope in you. And when he shined on me and got a hold of me, it changed everything. I owe him everything. I owe him every single moment of my life. He saved me. He purchased me. He bought me out of darkness. He's my king. I owe him everything. He's good. Enlightening the world means illuminating the world. We are to be the conscience for the world, the conscience for our neighbors, the conscience for the lost nations. Light brings joy. That's what this passage teaches. Jesus taught some very hard truths that some people rejected immediately. We don't avoid the truth because some people are going to be angered by it or because it will offend some. We speak the truth for those that won't be angered by it and those who won't be offended by it and those who are lost and drifting at sea and looking for a lighthouse. That's why we speak the truth, for them. Not to be combative, not to be angry, but truly to destroy the ideas that are destroying people. Light brings joy. And then lastly, I just want you to see this. He speaks of their burdens being removed. He speaks of the wars coming to an end. And then he says in verse 6, 4, you say, well, how's that happen? They were in darkness. What brought all this? And he says, for to us a child is born. To us a son is given. And notice this, the government shall be upon his shoulder. And then he goes on to say that of the increase of his government, Jesus said, I am the authority of all of the heavens and all of the earth. I'm the king. And this is where I get my optimism from. It says, of the increase of his government, there will be no end. In other words, the kingdom of Christ in which we live now is only going to get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger until all of the darkness is swallowed up. We need not think that we have permanent darkness coming. There are times of darkness. There are hiccups along the way. There are obviously faithlessness does not bring light. But the Bible repeatedly speaks optimistically of the end. And I think that that changes the way that we engage with the world. If you're a pessimist and you think it's all going to burn down, that lends to you coiling up and keeping to yourself. But if you're an optimist, knowing we're going to win. we're going to win the nations for Christ. We're going to overcome this dark culture. I mean, have you been watching the stuff out in Portland? Anybody? I mean, it's baffling what has happened in some of these minds, so warped, so twisted, to think that anybody in the world that doesn't agree with them is fascist. And they've taught these ideas, and then they think the only thing we can do is go out and hurt and destroy and break down and all the... There's a lot of lost people. You can watch it and you could think it's really bleak, and it is. I mean, look at Portland. It's a mess right now. It's a dumpster fire, probably quite literally. But Jesus Christ is the King. We are His ambassadors here on earth. His government is only going to continue to increase. And the way that we're going to have our permanent relevance in this world is by remembering that Jesus is Wonderful Counselor. Is it to Him that we're going for our counsel? Do you draw into His presence? Do it every day as often as you possibly can. He's the best. He loves you. If you wish to give your life to Him, He wants you. There's an opportunity to let any need you have be known while we stand and while we sing.